can get lost in the day, in the moment. And so I thank God for the opportunity to come and praise the Lord with the saints of God. Amen. To gather with those of like precious faith. Amen.
Amen.
What a grand time. And so having said that, let's open up our Bibles, if you will. We're continuing our series on all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28 down to 31. Continuing our series on all things work together for good. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28 down through 31. Even the reminder of this promise is just so profound. We can hear things and throughout the day and since Sunday, and this is a great reminder to bring us back to where we need to be mentally. Amen. In our hearts. Verse 28, and it reads, "And we know that for those who love God," I love that, "and we know." Remember, we told that that's sort of a conditional in the Greek. We can know this. Well, why do you point it out again? Because everybody doesn't know this. But the children of God can know this. And that's good. He made it in a way that we can cognitively and through our hearts actually know that God, for those who love God, God is causing all things to be worked out for our good. That's something we can know, because we could not know this. But he, in his infinite mercy, chose to share that promise, this incredible promise, with us. It is as if he's saying to us, "Hey, my child, I know it looks terrible, like everything looks not right." Like Joseph, the father of Joseph, I'm drawing a blank, Israel, when his 12 sons, well, 11 of them, turned against Joseph and sold him. And there's a line in Genesis where he says, "Everything basically has gone wrong and is coming down on me." We may feel that way. That's a James chapter 2, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers, different kinds of temptations, tests, and trials. Remember, fall into, peripeto, I think is the Greek word. It means to fall into and to become completely surrounded by every trial and test. And it just looks like, wow, you know what? I don't see a way out of this. This is just more than I can bear. But remember, it's never more than you can bear. Or else at that moment that you say that, and excuse me for sounding harsh, but at the moment you say that, you're calling God a lie. Because in Romans 13, he says that I will not allow you to be tempted, tested, and tried beyond your ability to endure it. So if it's happening to you, whether he allows Satan to do it, whether it's passively God allowing it or actively he's causing it, either way, he can go through it. He's causing that very thing that is just got that you're drowning in or appear to be drowning in and are completely surrounded by. He's causing it. He's working it together for good. I need you to look down at verse 28 and see it. And we know that for those who love God, in the NASB of 1997, that says, God causes all things to work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that Jesus, he, the son, would be the firstborn among many brothers. And what's implied in that, many brothers and sisters, of whom, if you're born again, you are one. I am one. We are one of those brothers and sisters. That's something to rejoice in there right there. Sometimes we read too fast. We need to land on words and phrases and just land there and let it just marinate our hearts. And just put us in a different headspace concerning the trials of this world. And those whom he predestined, gave us a destiny before the journey ever began, he also called. And those whom he also called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This fits in with he who began a good work is faithful to do what? Completed. And what is a completed work? What's the last completed work? Glorification. You better know it. Amen. Put it together, y'all. He's faithful to complete it. This is him completing that work. He's given us the phases of the construction, if you will, the construction phases of our social being, well-being. He foreknew us, then he predestined us, and then in time he called us, he justified us. Of course, what's implied, sanctified, which is you know what? I'm going to say this. I think possibly the reason, would not be dogmatic on this, that they skip sanctification, because sanctification is what kind of work? Synergistic. Symphony. Like an orchestra. Together. God's energy, our energy. That's sanctification. That's the only phase of the salvific process where we're involved. Does that make sense? Everything else is truly monergistic. So he names all of the monergistic works that he does. He foreknew us. We had nothing to do with that. We weren't in existence. Then he gave us a destiny, which is to be conformed to the image of his dear son. And then he calls us. And then he justifies us, which is to declare us not guilty and declares us righteous. Linda Jean, the queen. Wow. We have nothing to do with that. And then together, we're in sanctification. And then back to what he does all by himself, he glorifies us. It shows you that God is completely in control of your entire from before birth until after death. He's there, running the whole show. So I put it together. Verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good. 29, 30, and 31 are proof of that. So when he says God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose, it gives you proof of that, because this is him causing all things working together for good. He foreknew us. He predestined us. You see that? He's already called to work together for good before we even come into existence. He foreknows us intimately. He gave us a destiny. Then he calls us, justifies us, and going to, in the end, glorify us. So in the end, we're going to be glorified. That's all things eventually working together for good. Because no matter what happens to you or me or us in this earth during this travail through this veil of tears, no matter what happens, God is going to, in the end, glorify us. Amen. There's nothing that can happen to you that will say, oh man, that was terrible. Ah, I can't finish that work. Do you understand? Right. You see, there's nothing that can make God say, oh, I can't finish that one. I didn't mean that to happen. 10 kids? Job? Didn't know exactly. When did God know Job 10 children were going to be killed? For the foundation of the world. For the devil came into existence. For the Sabaeans came into existence. The Chaldeans, the ones that attacked him. Before any of them were even around. He already knew Job would lose 10 children. Whatever happens to you, to me, to us, he already knows it. He's already seen it. What the Lord is trying to get us to do, one of the many, many things, is when they do happen, we understand the humanity. We understand our humanness. But get it together, and that's kind of hard, but eventually realize the Lord is still right there. And let us, Lord, help us to be like Job, to not charge God foolishly, amen, nor did he commit any sin. Job is that's one guy that's been just butchered in the charismatic circles. Money come to me, prosperity gospel. Oh, they don't like Job because it doesn't fit. Doesn't fit the model. It doesn't fit it. Because how can this guy get all this? We got to find the sin in his life. Because when you miss it in the prosperity gospel, you missed it. Your faith failed you. You missed it some kind of way. It's always a reason for your people. You missed it. Yep, you missed it. Which is really crazy because that's very arrogant to say that. I told you just before. When a charismatic says, I missed it, and they missed it, and that's why this happened to them. So you're saying you never missed it? That's why it didn't happen to you? You know you've missed it. But see, nobody can get up in the pulpit right in the moment and say, hold on, think about this. Have you ever missed it yourself? So all that shouting you just did, the whole thing is going to stop. Boom. The band going to get quiet. All you hear is crickets. Because they're going to think, yeah, I have missed it. I missed it more than once. Like earlier today. Why aren't I dead? Good question. No, you might have missed it, but you got to put a conjunction to it. And God chose not to grace you in this time. He chose not to protect you. It's not just missing it, because that's the case. We all would be dead because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the mercy. It's God is merciful. He's merciful. And the good news is, no matter what happens, he's called us to work together. And I'm going to say it and say it ad nauseum and say it and say it. I'm praying that it's taking root in your hearts. That's what I'm hoping. So that when it happens, and let's not be real and not, oh, he's speaking negative. You got to speak those things that be not and though they were and all that old mess. That's what God does. We can't speak nothing until they is. Those verses are meant for God. God calls those things that be not as though they were. We can't do that. Right. We're not God, but that's all you hear in the charismatic circles. They turn you into a little God. Matter of fact, there's a little God's doctor. We taught on that in the charismatic doctrine of the charismatics about 10 years ago. Because I need to protect the flock against the doctrine of the charismatics. Some teach that we are little gods. They butcher, take way out of context a verse in the Old Testament, which is really a derisive from the prophet saying, so are you little gods? It's a derisive comment, and yet they take it and turn it into a doctrine. You know why I beg y'all to be Berean? Because you need to know the word of God for yourself. Because when you turn on these ministries, and if you aren't well-schooled and rooted in the proper hermeneutic, right, the science of interpretation, if it's not proper, you can get sucked into lies and deceit. Let it not be named once among us. God allows tragedy on purpose. It's not a mistake. The devil isn't, how many times have I said this? He isn't a rabid-eyed dog that broke away from God on the chain, broke, and God is running around the world trying to catch the devil, and the devil's biting people that shouldn't be bit, causing havoc where God didn't mean for it to happen. Because in that scenario, who's in charge then? The devil is. Who's sovereign? The devil is. What we don't understand, I know you've heard this many times, there's no such thing as two sovereigns. The very word means that one is in complete authority, completely in charge. That's always God. I'm going to tell you something else. The God of the Bible is a God that's going to make us, or help me to word this, Holy Ghost. The God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is a God that's going to make folks. He's going to appear to folks, and I'm using that meaning Christian sinner alike, as if he's unfair. He's unjust. I mean, you say, well, that ain't right. Hold on now, listen. Tell me that. If that's what you hear when you minister to your family, to friends, that don't sound right, you know you're on the right track. This marinate for a moment. You're on the right track. Because the God of the Bible, he's nowhere near what people think he is, even so-called evangelical Christians. If it doesn't result in Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust? Is there iniquity with God? God forbid, it may never be. But that's what it looked like, because the verse 13 ended with, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It don't sound right. And go even worse, the verse 10. They were twins, born of the same mother, same father. It goes on to say, who had done nothing good or bad, and were not even born, God says the elder will serve the younger. He goes through all of that. They've done nothing good or bad. He said, not anything that they have done, but that the purpose of election, God's purpose of election, might stand. It was written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 14. He said, I'm right to God. That ain't right. You're on the right track. I'm telling you, when you give the God of the Bible, that's who's not being presented in most of the churches today, is the God of the Bible. Because he's unpalatable. That ain't right. It don't sound right. That don't sound loving. And so what we do is we backtrack. We backpedal. And all we try to do is make God look palatable. Make him look good. We become a PR firm for God. I don't talk this before, but I hope that as you grow older, you hear this afresh and know even today. The God of the Bible is not a God that people just want to embrace, even to so-called Christians. And the pastors get scared. We're going to lose the people. When you tell them that, then, folk will walk out. And they're not teaching the whole counsel of who? Of who? God. Of God. The very God you are turning into a caricature of the real God. I stand before you flat-footed. Nope, it's not going to sound right. Not going to sound. And there are things you're just not going to know and understand. Period. Serious. Why God chose you out of all your family and nobody else? Because he felt like it, and he wanted to. He had a plan to do so. So I said, well, that ain't right. He already saved everybody. Be glad he chose you. That's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to turn it around. Not why didn't he choose them. Like, why did he choose me? No, it's not going to seem fair. Give you one verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and thoughts above you. We're not. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, Romans 11:33. Oh, how unsearchable are your judgments, and your ways are past finding out. There's some things we got to recognize. We're just not going to know and understand. So don't try to make God to your cousins, uncles, aunties, friends, and enemies look palatable. So if I make them like this, then maybe they'll accept them. Remember, you have nothing to do with saving anyone else. Give them the truth, because that's what they need. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's what they need. That's what the family needs. And you keep giving them the truth. And let the chip fall where they may. It is God who saved. Peter didn't hold it back. Y'all killed Jesus. He said, blam, mic drop. I'm done. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. This same Jesus whom you murdered is now the Lord in Christ. He is your Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost moved on 3,000. Hey, come up to the preacher. What must you do to be saved? Right. Trust the Holy Ghost. He just preached it and moved on. I'm trying to kowtow to the whims of a bunch of either sinners or weak Christians. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God is the one to open up ears. Not because you're making God seem palatable, nicer, friendlier. What an insult to God. I thank God here we present God as the God of the Bible. And we don't care what it looks like to our puny, pea-brained size thinking. If the word of God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, because I wanted to choose one, because I wanted to have mercy on whom I will, that's what he says. God accept it. If you're born again, you can accept it. Like one preacher said, don't try to understand it, because if you do, then understanding then becomes the faith, that what you put your faith in, not the reality of what's really in the Bible, because you're basing everything on understanding. I don't get that. I don't know what that. And if you don't understand it, guess what? You reject it. That's what the world does. Don't, or immature Christians who aren't taught. When they don't understand it, don't get it, don't make sense, seems unfair, they just reject it. Pastors do that. So they stop teaching it. And guess what? You never know it. I don't know who I was just talking to. We said something, might have been one word of life or about. We taught on something and they had been going to church all the years and never heard that. Even though they're going all the years. All these years. And I said, that's a shame. I want to go and knock every preacher in the head who was over you and to knock them in the head. Like, why didn't you? Seriously, I told my son-in-law that. I told him the same thing. That's a shame that you don't know this. We were boo-hooing, like, just crying because the Holy Ghost hit that conversation so hard. I was so passionate about the fact that he grew up in a Christian home, father was a pastor, and none of these things he had known about. I'm trying to tell you, we're blessed to be here. We are blessed to be here. It has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. We are blessed to be here. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? Oh, that ain't right. That don't sound right. How are you going to do that? Make everything work together for good. That's not what we're going to say to that. We're going to say, hey, since God is for us, that lets me know God is on my side. Since God is for us, who in the world can be against us? The answer is no one can come successfully against us. Period. Because God is truly for me. He foreknew me before I was ever in existence. He gave me a destiny. Then he called me and justified me. My God is all over. He's on my side. Rejoice in this rather than questioning it. Rejoice in that he chose to have mercy on you. Chose to have mercy on me. Thank you that he loved us. Thank you he put us in Jacob category, not in Esau. Because the other members in your family that are on the Esau category. We ought to be on our knees every day, not necessarily literally, but symbolically and spiritually. Great humility. Thank you for choosing me. So glad. No wonder the saints sang the song back in the day, when the saints come marching in, when the saints come marching in. I want to be in that number. Oh, watch yourself. When the saints go marching in. Because there's a number. There's a select group going to get in this more. And you're really going to get shook a little bit more. But that's all right. This is a good preface to understanding who the God of the Bible is. There's a number. once you understand that and get past the, that don't seem fair and just like, well, thank God he chose me, you'd be on your knees crying for 10 years straight. Eyes swell shut. Tears of extreme gratitude. Wow. Thank you for choosing me. You got 12 children of Israel. And he chose, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He chose Judah. And out of Judah came a son of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of who? Anybody know? Jesse, the father of David. And from David comes the line of the Messiah. That's all election. He chose Abel, not Cain. Jacob, not Esau. Isaac, and not Ishmael. It's all through scripture. He chose you. Is everybody in your family saved? Anybody in your family saved? Probably not. We chose you and not them. We see it in today's society. In various families. Y'all been in the same house. He's a sovereign God. Divine election. I mean, unconditional election is just ooh, folks don't like to hear that. We're going to land on it. It's going to come under this umbrella of the recipients of this grace. We've been talking about that for about the last month. Who's the recipients of this great promise? Those who love God. And who are those? Those who are the called. That's recipients. We're going to take that and go into all this unconditional election in full detail. So let's continue with the recipients of this grace. We talked about it, that there are those who love God. We went over that. Then we've started going over those who are the called. We talk about what the call is. The call is not the external preaching of the gospel. The call is not the external preaching of the gospel. It is not that. Meaning, here, this is will be open air preaching. Somebody sat in on it, which hundreds have done through here over the years, that and heard the gospel. Just because they hear it and either accept it or reject it, that's not what the call. Those who hear the word of God and accept the word of God and respond to it positively, they are supposedly the call. Those who hear it, reject it, and don't respond to it positively but negatively, they are not the call. That is not what the call is. That is a call, but it is an external call. Reviewing from last week. An external call, meaning that they heard the word outwardly, and that's all it was. You can hear it and reject it or accept it. And we went over to Matthew 22:14. For many are called, few are chosen. I told you there are many who come through this church who've heard the word of God. Many. I told you probably around 1,000 or so over the last 20, going on 23 years now. Many are called. Many hear the word of God. How many have you spoken to it with all your big family and all you, the folks that have seen your lifestyle and you minister to? Same way with all of y'all. Many hear the gospel externally. Only if you are chosen. That word again. If you are chosen. So the called in Romans 28, for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good. To those who are the called according to his purpose. That is not the call. There is not what this external call is. Okay? An external outward call is not an effectual call. What is an effectual call? We went over it last week. The effectual call of God is the power of God. The power of God's call, whereby what God calls forth to occur, occurs. In other words, what God calls forth to happen, will happen. That what God purposes to effect by what is called is effected. So if God wants light to be, light has to be. Light cannot not be. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. That's an effectual call. An effectual call of God cannot be thwarted. Creation was brought into existence by the effectual call of God. Do you understand that? When God says it, it's going to happen. Period. Don't forget the preacher saying, let's say today is Wednesday, but let's say God says, wow, isn't it a lovely Saturday? What would happen? It would become Saturday. Then it's a lovely Saturday. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's lovely because he said lovely. Very good. He didn't just say, hey, Saturday. He said lovely. So whatever God says, every bit of it, that's what's going to happen. I think we need to understand this is an almighty God. We sing about God. We sing about his almighty power and things of that nature. But we got to realize he's the true almighty God who was sovereign and asked to no one. Lord, help us to get that. He has the right to do anything you want to do. We need to bow down to that and quit arguing with him in our hearts. Just thank God he chose to have mercy on us. Romans 8, about 17, I will have mercy, Romans 9, on whom I will have mercy. That means, translation, I will be merciful to whomever I want to be merciful. And if I don't want to be merciful, I won't be merciful. I owe mercy to no one. Why? Why? Huh? He's sovereign, but why don't he? Why don't he owe mercy?
Because all have sinned.
All have sinned. So what does he owe us? Death. Yes. See, don't will like that. But that's scripture. Romans 8, Romans 6, 23. Wages of sin is death. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fallen short. Romans 5, 12. Through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. So death is passed on all men because all have sinned. He owes us death. Not life, let alone eternal life. He's gracious. He's merciful. When he calls us, it's an unconditional call. Remember, we went over TULIP. I don't know if it was around there, but TULIP. Yes, T-U-L-I-P. TULIP. Am I quiz on what's T? You might remember what T is. Okay, total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. T-U-L. I is irresistible grace. And P is the perseverance of the saints. And there's a history behind why those five things were picked out. But when we taught those, I don't know, when you first came, so 2015. Yeah, so we taught that, well, it's going on 8 years ago. When you hit that unconditional election, it's just so controversial. I'm talking about, it's not, the word of God is straightforward with it. What turns into controversy because it doesn't seem fair to us. We want to turn God into us. We want to shape him by our own thinking and ideas and beliefs. When that God is beyond that. Remember the word of God said, thou thought that I was altogether like you. And Luther said, what, fella?
Your thoughts of God
are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human. We're very guilty of that. That's why we keep struggling with the God of the Bible. He's not a human being. My ways and thoughts are not yours. I don't think like you. I never have and I never will. I'm not you. When I call, it's an effectual call. By the way, we went over the last time, and I tell you, time has gotten way away from me, so we'll close in a few minutes. Remember, the effectual call of God is not an invitation. Right. We've talked about that. God didn't woo, like, come on, light, come on now. Oh, you can do it. I got some biscuits for you. The light is not a dog. And he's trying to convince. But see, you'll be surprised. Now, maybe no one here believes that, but there are thousands and tens of thousands that want to turn the effectual call into a wooing because they don't like the fact that it's just God cut and dry calling people. Calling some and not others. I mean the gymnastics that are done to try to explain away Romans 9 are just incredible. But he clearly says they were not even born. Had done nothing good or bad. They were twins, so you can't even say one was even better than the other. They came from the same mother, same father. Wasn't like it was a sinner mother and a better father, so I'm going to take this one over this one. They were same mother, same father, twins born at the same time. He did that on purpose to bolster his argument. After talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham thought he would have he turned into Ford Motor Company. He thought he had a better idea and said to God, you know what? Sarah and Abraham came together and said, you know, why don't you go lay with Hagar, our slave, and have a baby by him? And then maybe that's what God was talking about. Abraham owed his mug, went in there to Hagar, and produce the baby out of Hagar. And say, hey, what about this? God said, nope, that's not my plan. That's not my purpose. Did not choose Ishmael. I told you Sarah will have a son, not Hagar. When I said Sarah, I meant Sarah. See, that's just what we do with God. Well, he really did. Maybe he meant. No. You ran out of faith and you thought you could help me. That's what you did. I know what I say. Remember, we came a lovely Saturday? Yeah, I said, Sarah will have a son. I've said it. Now what's going to happen? It's going to happen. That's an effectual call. He supernaturally spoke Isaac into existence. Sarah did have a son at 90, and Abraham was 99 years old because God said it. Do you understand that? If God says it, it's got to happen. It's not a wooing. It's not an invitation. When God purposes and speaks it out, whatever he purposes can never be thwarted or frustrated. Why is it, we'll close with this, that God's purposes can't ever be frustrated? Why is that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, and we'll stop here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great crowd, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Why did I take you to that verse? Remember, my last statement was, why is it that God's purposes can never be thwarted, can never be frustrated? Why can't they ever be? Because at the end of verse 6, he says, the crowd is saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, what? Reigns. He rules. He's sovereign. Nobody can thwart or stop my purposes. So when I declare and purpose in my heart that something is going to be, nothing can stop that. Nothing and no one can ever resist the power of his call. Getting back to that. Tying it in together. His grace in this case is irresistible.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
We'll talk more about that next time in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for the irresistible grace, for the effectual call wherewith you called us. We could do nothing but answer. You didn't ask us to come and be with you, to be your child. You called us effectively to be your child. And for that, we are forever grateful, because you did not have to do it, comma, but you did. You purposed in your heart before the foundation of the world to foreknow us and then give us a destiny, predestine us. And then you called us and justified us, and ultimately you will glorify us. For that we are forever grateful. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Now unto him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You are the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory to you. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now in time and forevermore in eternity. In Jesus' holy name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.